Our meditation this evening is on the theme, Hearts of Stone. And the text is taken from Zechariah chapter 7. I'll begin. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. And to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done this so many years?
And came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying,
Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited, and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, whose men inhabited the south and the plain? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his neighbor brother. But they refused to hearken, and put away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Together, therefore, it is come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of His holy word. After the eighth vision was given to Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 6, now in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, we have an intermission in this book. You can see in verse 1, the Bible introduces this portion by saying that this took place in the fourth year of King Darius. Now the eight visions of Zechariah was given in the second year of King Darius, and you can see that in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. So 2 years have now passed, and the eight visions are now given. They have already received them, and there is now 2 years break, where now the Lord gave them an intermission, this warning in chapter 7 and 8. So chapter 7 and 8 forms a kind of intermission between chapters 1 and 6, and chapters 9 to 14, where chapters 9 to 14 will be prophecies introduced by the phrase, the burden of the word of the Lord. So this is what you will be seeing and reading from chapters 9 onward. So in a way, chapters 7 and 8 is like a break, an intermission. Now remember that the children of Israel, they were rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem at this point. And after the visions were given to them, having built the temple, now 2 years have passed. With the temple rather established, you will realize that a form of worship was now re-established again by the people. This is why in verse 3 you would read that the Bible says that now there were priests. The institutions in the temple were now re-established. In verse 3, speak to the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts. So it seemed like some of the ceremonies were already re-established in the temple of the Lord. Now the temple has not been completed yet by this time. We know it will be completed later. But it seems some of the ceremonies, the ordinances, have already been re-established by this point. 2 years have passed, and the people were beginning and returning to the worship of the Lord. And this is where now, in the midst of this worship, in chapter 7 and 8, the Lord has forgiven them this word of warning. These two chapters concerns worship, more specifically worship by means of fasting. You realize that this is one of the themes that will be repeated in these two chapters. How the people approach God in fasting. Chapter 7 will focus on the negative aspect. The people approach God with a hypocritical worship. Although they fasted, they observed the form of religion, yet they did so with a hardened heart. Chapter 8 will focus on the right heart in worship. If you want to offer your sacrifices, you want to come before the Lord in worship, you want to fast before Him, what is the right heart which you must have as you come before the Lord? So chapter 8 will focus on the positive aspect. Chapter 7 on the negative aspect. So it's within this background and this context. We have now these two chapters. And this evening we'll focus on chapter 7. God willing, tomorrow we'll look at chapter 8. And this evening we want to focus on this thought expressed in verse 12. Where the Bible says that these people, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. The word adamant stone is one word that describes a very, very hard rock, like a kind of diamond, as hard as diamond. What they have done is they have hardened their hearts. They have made their hearts as hard as this diamond, this adamant stone. They refuse to hearken. They refuse to be broken. They have hardened their hearts unto the Lord. And this is a theme that we want to meditate on this evening. Now, it's a very strange thing in religion and piety today that a lot of people seem to work outwards toward the inward. What do I mean by that? It seems like a lot of people, as far as Christianity and the forms of religion is concerned, they seem to be very concerned about the outward first. How I appear to others, how others look at me. And then, having focused on all these outward forms, and then they would go on and look at the heart. And this is a kind of hypocritical religion, the kind of religion that the Pharisees were so used in practicing in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were focusing on the laws, the rules, the regulations, on the keeping of these things outwardly. They had a form of religion. And then they tried to work it inwardly. But the problem is with that is that this will be a never-ending process. You will be always concerned about the forms of religion. You know, there's some talk about testimony today. What does it mean to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is it that some Christians, having lived several years in Christ, they grow so tired in bearing a testimony for Christ? They feel that bearing a testimony becomes a burden to them. They feel that living for the Lord Jesus Christ is a show which they must put up in front of others all the time. And the reason it becomes so tiring for them is because they always have to act, they always have to pretend. Testimony to them is what people see of them, what people think of them. But you realize that this is putting religion and Christianity the wrong way around. Because the Bible always focuses on the heart first. It's always inward, and then it works outwardly. Testimony is really but a reflection and a manifestation of the power of godliness that you have in the first place. It is not where we try to have the forms of godliness, and then you try to work the power thereof. This the Apostle Paul condemned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But what is really a testimony? You see, testimony will become so natural to you, such an integral part of your life, if you are concerned with the power of godliness first. And then the form would come naturally. No, it's just like in those who practice martial arts. There are some people who have a lot of form in their martial arts. But really, this form has no significance to it. They have very good form, but they have no power. It's not effective at all. And today, this is what we see in Christianity as well. The religion of the Bible, piety, godliness, holiness, always begins with the heart. It begins first with a regenerated heart, a heart that is made alive. You see, you may teach a person and instruct a person of the things of God, with the things of God. And he may have an understanding of the things of God. But if he does not have a regenerated heart, he may know these things, he may know what is right and what is wrong, but he will still choose to do that which is wrong. He may be able to see light, but he will still pursue after darkness. This is why it's so important to begin with the heart. And the problem today is this kind of hypocritical religion is not found just outside the church. More often than not, this kind of hypocritical religion where people have a form of godliness without the power is in the church. See, outside the church, people cannot for the form of religion at all. But it's within the church where we find this problem. People who have a form of godliness but have denied the power thereof. They may be coming to partake of the Lord's Supper. They may have been baptized in the church. They may be coming for fellowship meetings. They may be seated on the pews listening to the Word of God and seeming to agree outwardly with the preaching of the Word of God. Yet, their hearts are hearts of stone. I believe that those who have a heart of stone, as far as the Bible is concerned, they are unregenerated people. They are not believers. As far as the Bible is concerned, a truly born-again believer does not have the heart of stone. He has a fleshly heart, a heart which God has transformed, a heart which God has awakened. But if a person has a heart of stone, this person is still not a believer. But there are many who may be in the church like that, who may be professing believers, but really they have hearts of stone. But this warning is not only given to unbelievers, professing believers, those who are unregenerated. Because as you look at some of the symptoms and the signs of a hardened heart, you notice that some of the expressions that are described here are also that of backslidden believers. Believers who may have their hearts regenerated, but their hearts are cold. They may not have a stony heart like that of an unbeliever. They may not be the natural man that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. But they may be those who, although are believers, although have once tasted of regeneration, but yet they have gone cold. They have gone lukewarm. And this warning, therefore, is not just for unbelievers. But you realize the warning is also applied, important also for believers. Believers who may be regenerated, born again, but they are living like unbelievers. They are showing the symptoms and the signs of an unbelieving heart. They may be truly born again believers, but yet, why do they sometimes live like unbelievers? Now the Bible says that these kind of people, those who are born again believers, but yet show forth such a terrible testimony for Christ, they are disobedient believers, they are carnal. And this is where we need to consider the expressions, can Christians sometimes grow cold in heart? I pray that this would not be so. Because as you read some of the descriptions here, these are terrible descriptions that are fitting only for unbelievers. And I pray that this will not be a description of believers as well. But if you find yourself bearing the signs of this hardened heart, then don't continue anymore. Don't continue in this path. Because if you continue so, it could very well be that your heart was never awakened in the first place. But what are some of these signs? And you notice from verse 1 to verse 7, the Bible describes how a hardened heart is a hypocritical heart. Now what we have in chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 3, is the historical context and the background. Now what has happened here was 2 years have gone by, right, since the word of prophecy was given to Haggai, as well as to Zechariah in chapter 1. And 2 years have passed since then. This is now the fourth year of King Darius. And what has happened is, in verse 2 you read, there were certain people who were sent unto the house of God, Sherezer and Regem-Melech. And these people were sent to the house of God in order to pray before the Lord. Now, exactly who these people were, the Bible doesn't specify and the Bible doesn't mention. Some commentators believe, based on the names here, Sherezer and Regem-Melech, just based on the name itself, these are not Jews. These are not the children of Israel. So it could be heathen nations who, seeing the temple being rebuilt, now send their own ambassadors, send their own diplomats, or send their own priests to the house of the Lord in order to pray before the Lord. That is some of the one opinion of some commentators, that this could be unbelievers, Sherezer and Regem-Melech. Now, but the Bible doesn't specify, so we would not know for sure exactly who these people were. But one thing we do know, that these people have been those who have been participating in the worship of God. How do we know that? You notice in verse 3, the Bible tells us, now these people were sent, Sherezer, Regem-Melech, they were sent to the house of God in order to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done this so many years? Okay, so what we do know is that these people have been participating in the worship of Jehovah for many years. So, were they Gentiles, heathens who were unbelievers, or were they Jews who were in captivity, who have been given names like Gentiles, Gentile people? We do not know for sure. But what we do know is that these people have been participating in the worship of God for many years. And now they are coming to the house of God and saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done so this so many years? They were asking a question, Lord, now I see the temple being rebuilt. I desire to worship thee. Should I fast before you? Should I separate myself unto you? And here we have the response of the Lord. Now you notice that these questions itself, we really cannot tell the intentions of these people. We do not know what is in their heart. Why did they ask this question? Were they asking this question sincerely? Out of a genuine desire to worship God? Were they truly seeking? Should I weep in the fifth month? Should I separate myself as I have done so many years? Are these sincere questions or not? You notice that these questions asked in themselves, we cannot tell. But when you look at the Lord's response and the Lord's answer, the Lord sees right through into their hearts. And there the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves, and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Now, the Lord just brings a very simple charge before the people. When ye fasted, you were fasting for yourself. When ye eat, you were eating for yourself. Now, what has eating got to do with the fasting that is described here? Now, it could carry the idea that when in verse 3 they say they separated themselves, they were observing the kosher law. What were the clean food, the clean meat that they could eat? What were the unclean meat that they could not eat? So the eating in verse 6 must be seen in that context. That is, they ate food which were clean. They refrained from eating food which were considered unclean unto the Lord. So they observe all these dietary laws, seemingly unto the Lord. That is the point. But the Lord now asks them, you have observed all these forms of religion, the dietary laws, You have fasted. You have prayed, separated yourselves these 70 years. But was it unto me or was it for yourselves? Was it just to make yourself feel good? So that you feel spiritual, you feel holy? Or is it a form of bribery against God? Because you do not want to do the simple things. The simple things that matter. To hear the words which the Lord have cried by the former prophets. These are the things which matter. These are the important things. The precious things. But you do not want to do them. But you would do things which people can see. Outward forms of religion. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord have cried by the former prophets? When you do all these things, are you not doing them to yourself? Oh, is this not what we see in the church today as well? People asking questions. Should I worship the Lord? How should I worship the Lord? How committed should I be unto the things of God? What does it mean to live a life, a living sacrifice? What does it mean to seek God first? And when we seek God first, how to prioritize the things in my life, my family, my work, my job, my recreation, my entertainment, and how to prioritize all these things and balance all these things in Christ. But are you asking these questions sincerely? You realize that we cannot know, we will never be able to see your heart. With what attitude are you really asking these questions? When people sometimes ask questions like, can Christians listen to worldly music? And then they would try to go into fine points and fine details. So what kind of worldly music can we listen to? Okay, some lyrics are very, very bad. Recently in Pandan, we had a music seminar. Right? There was no question and answer session, but then the speaker anticipated some of the questions that were about to be asked. But later I heard that this seminar, people were not satisfied with it because they had other questions which were not answered by this speaker. The speaker presented some of the music that is found in the world. He examined the lyrics. He says, are these the kind of music that you want to listen to? Then he talked about the association, the testimony. But then, others would go on and ask, how about this music, but you remove the lyrics? You just listen to the instruments. How about other groups which would make cover of this same music? How about if you change the words of this music, you put in better words, but you just retain these lyrics, this music? How about all these things? And so questions would be asked, and more questions would be raised. Others would ask questions regarding other issues. Working. What is the ethical thing to do in work? What is honoring unto the Lord? When they seek for a job, lawyer, for example, should you enter into this area of practice? When you know that this area of practice is going to consume your time, when you know this area of practice, or even in this firm that you're going to enter into, may have some issues. Questions will be asked. But with what attitude are these questions asked? You realize we cannot see right through into your heart, but as you ask these questions, bear in mind that the Lord knows. And the Lord sees right through your heart. Is it a hypocritical kind of asking? Are you asking because you want to do these things, and you're finding reasons to justify all these things that you're doing, and you're hoping that the answers that are given would permit you to continue doing these things that you're doing? Or are you asking sincerely because you want to worship the Lord? What are the questions that you're asking? When you observe all these laws, you keep all these rules, are you keeping them unto yourself? And there's a struggle today. Do you know what hypocrisy is? Because the Bible uses this word very frequently, especially in the New Testament. The word hypocrisy simply means to act. It actually comes from the word an actor. And it describes, in the days of the Roman Empire, people would often go to theater and they will watch plays. Then you'll see how this actor now takes on a new character. He plays a different character. He takes on a new personality. And this kind of people, they were really called hypocrites. Okay, the Greek word for an actor who is acting in the theater is called a hypocrite. That's actually what the word means. So when you call somebody a hypocrite, he's really an actor. Now, if you see some of the interviews of actors today, you see how they describe themselves in preparing for the role that they're going to act. Even during their own free time, sometimes they would try to take on that personality to play the role. This is why when they act in the TV or in the movies, they can act so well as if they are really that person, because even in their own free time, they try to take on that role. But you also hear of how some actors, after playing a role for a long period of time, they may go through certain struggles in coming out of that character, such that when they go home, when they are with their own families, part of who they play, let's say they play a serial killer and who is very narcissistic, very self-centered, very cruel, when he now returns home, he's with his own family, sometimes that character, that personality also carries on with him. This is an actor. And this is what the Bible says a hypocrite is, an actor. The worrying thing is, many actors in religion. Many people who are so used to playing church, to saying the right words, you know the lines to speak, to carrying yourself in a Christian way, in front of the people, in church, for conducting yourself like a Christian. But you are just an actor. This is hypocritical religion. Now, the worrying thing for Christianity today is that there is no lack of fluency. People are very fluent in the things of God today. You ask them to define their faith, especially in the BP Church. You ask them to describe and to defend the faith. What is the chief end of man? Who is God? What is the Bible? The statements of faith. Why are you a Calvinist? There's no lack of fluency in these things. Very good in saying the right things. But yet, all these are hypocrisy in religion. You do all these things for yourself. You do all these things in order to bribe God, because you do not want to do those things which matter. You do not care for your own personal walk with God. There's no genuine devotion with God. There's no secret religion. Religion that is practiced in secret. It's often the most genuine kind of religion. But there's no such secret prayer. You don't pray on your own. You don't read your Bible on your own. But you do so when people are around. You do so for others to see. You do so in bribery before God. Have you not done all these things for yourself, the Lord says? This is a sign of somebody who has a heart that is hardened. Hypocritical religion. Please, don't become so familiar with the things of God, so used to the things of God, that you know how to act and behave in a certain way. But yet this is not who you are. Fathers who would go home. In church, they serve so actively. They seem so genuine, gentle and kind. But when they go home, they are hot-tempered, they are impatient, they are rude. Wives, when they go home, in church, they may be serving, caring for others, but yet you care not for the things of your own house. Is this not the hypocritical religion that we see and witness today? Students, in school, you behave one way, but in the Lord's house, you behave another way. Do you not do all these things for yourselves? A hardened heart is a hypocritical heart. But this hardened heart will continue to progress on and it will get even worse. You read on now from verse 8 to verse 11. Because a hardened heart is expressed in this stubbornness. A hardened heart is a stubborn heart. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and put away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yet, and verse 12, yet they, first part of verse 12, yet they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts have sent in his spirit by the former prophets. You notice here, what was the problem? Now the Lord hath said, in verse 7, they did not want to hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets. And now in verse 8, all the way to verse 10, the Lord says, Have I not instructed you in these things? You are so concerned about fasting. You are so concerned about the dietary laws, about separating yourselves. But you look at the way you treat your fellow men. You look at the way you treat your fellow brethren. Do you show mercy and compassion every man to his brother? Do you oppress the widow and the fatherless and the stranger? You offer your praise unto the Lord, you worship Him, yet with the same mouth you curse your brother. Did not Apostle John tells us why it's so important to love our brother? Why caring for the fatherless, for the widow, that is true and pure religion. Why? Because the principle the Bible tells us is very simple. If you cannot even love your brother whom you can see, how can you claim to love your brother or love the Lord whom you cannot see? Now, if I were to put a screen that can be attached to your minds and now reflect every thought that you are thinking toward the person that's seated next to you, what would it be like? If you can express your genuine feelings toward another openly without consequence, I wonder how you would express it. You know, recently this was a trend in Singapore. There's this website called ask.fm. Not sure whether you heard of it here. Okay, it was a trend that was brought in from the West, from America. Ask.fm is a platform which allows people to ask questions anonymously. Now, this was a problem because in the United States, it has led to several cases of cyberbullying and suicide, where people could ask questions to somebody they know anonymously. Now, the thing is, why would you want to entertain anonymous questions? I do not know. Why would you want allow you would be affected by people whom you do not know saying things about you? And then these people would take their own lives. But I wonder, if this platform is given to you, you're able to express your genuine thoughts and your sincere feelings toward another person here, what would it be like? Would it be with compassion, mercy, kindness, gentleness, love? Or is it what the Bible says here? You would show oppression, bitterness, anger, hatred. You would imagine evil against your own brother in your heart. And the Lord says, I have spoken this to you. Execute true judgment, show mercy, but you refuse to hearken. You want to keep the day of fasting. You would come to the Lord's house to worship, but yet you refuse to show love, charity, even to your brother. You imagine evil against your brother in your heart. Is this not a stubborn heart? You see, the Lord now goes right into the hearts of the people and exposes their hypocritical religion. Do you realize that backsliders, maybe even apostates, professing Christians who would ultimately show themselves to be apostates, do you realize that they do not often reach that kind of apostasy in one day? There is a progression. Do you see and realize that the progression towards unholiness, ungodliness, wickedness often is a slope It's a slippery slope, but it's also a gradual slope where a person very unconsciously would allow his heart to be dragged down into this coldness. The progress is often very subtle. And as you observe here, do you realize what was the problem? You notice that the people have lost sensitivity to sin. They may have lost that sensitivity to sin because they were so concerned about the outward forms of religion that it gave them a cloak of holiness. But they have lost the sensitivity to sin. They do not realize that these things that they have done against their brother is considered sin in the eyes of the Lord. And by way of application, it does not just apply to the way you treat people, but just even in principle, generally, the slippery slope to a hardened heart is when you lose sensitivity to sin. Do you remember the time where sin used to send a shiver down your spine? When it's fearful, when you sin against the Lord, you will quickly repent because you know how it displeases the Lord. You do not want to grieve Him. But how you have grown so numb to sin. Now in the past, when you miss the Lord's day, how you feel terrible, even though sometimes you may have legitimate reasons, acts of mercies, works of necessities. The Bible says that this, yes, you can do them. You're a doctor, you're a policeman. Sometimes the work of necessity demands that you may have to lose a Sabbath day or so. But yet, even though it's legitimate, there are good reasons for you to do so. Yet, you realize how you feel that being in the house of the Lord is such a joy, and not being there, even though you have a legitimate reason, just feels so something missing. But after a while, you can grow numb to it, isn't it? Such that even when you do not have good reasons for missing the Lord's house or the Lord's day, after a while, you don't feel anything anymore. Do you realize and remember how in the past sin used to affect you? When you sin against the Lord, when you lust, when you have pride, when you have anger, how you hate this sin because you know that this is the sin that separates you and God. But now, after a while, you have lost your sensitivity to it. This is a problem with Christianity today. Christians are no longer sensitive to sin. They do not see the seriousness of sin. They would tolerate sin, and their walk will become more and more callous. They do not see how sin is that which separates them and God. Remember when Apostle Peter, when he denied the Lord 3 times, just even the sight of his Savior brought him to tears. He saw his Savior and the grief that was brought to his Savior's heart in the denial of the Lord. Peter, that hardened fisherman, was brought down to tears. But today, we commit sin before the Lord. But we become so familiar with God, too familiar with God, to the point where we may even despise Him. It's just like where children become very familiar to their parents, so comfortable with their parents, just totally do not respect them anymore, do not regard them anymore, they deny Him. Have you lost this sensitivity of sin? Where sin once caused you grief, now you cry out, peace, peace. You use all the other forms of religion to excuse you. And then He indulges in sin all the more. Now as this progresses on, do you realize that it brings about also an apathy and a heaviness in listening to the Word of God? You see, the Bible says here, they refuse to hearken, verse 11. They put away the shoulder. Now the idea of pulling away the shoulder here has the idea of giving the shoulder of stubbornness. They put away the shoulder, and it carries the idea of also heaviness. It's a heavy shoulder which they have.
And then they stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now there's an apathy in listening to the word of God. You do not desire to hear the word of God anymore. Sure, you may be listening to the words, but you do not dare to reflect on the truth of God's word being preached. Because you are afraid that if God's word is preached and if you think and you ponder upon it, you search your heart, it will expose your sin. It will show your guilt. It will reveal your sin. And you're afraid of that, so you refuse to hear. Why these people, they refuse to hear? There's just this coldness to the word of God. In the past, your hearts were so easily moved by the word of God. But now, why is it that the word of God does not seem to have any effect on your soul anymore? You would challenge the word of God. You would argue with the words of God. But don't you realize, as the Lord defended Samuel, when the people demanded for a king and Samuel said, Why do you reject God? And the Lord told Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Do you realize that when you argue, when you want to debate, when you want to give criticisms and answers against the word of God, you are not doing so against the preacher, but against God. But why is there this heaviness in listening to the word of God? Is this what you face today? Now, Spurgeon used to say how he wishes that people, God's people, would continue listening to God's word even after the sermon has ended. So soon after hearing the words, when we depart out of the sanctuary, we forget what is preached. Even though our hearts may be stirred for a moment, our hearts may be affected for a moment, but going out from the sanctuary, there's no effect, there's no change at all. You know, there's a strange thing in Christianity today, where people like to feel good in feeling bad when they hear a sermon. Do you know what I mean? They like to feel good that they feel bad when they hear the word of God rebuking their hearts. At least as far as this rebuke does not touch on the most important thing in their life. I mean, do you sometimes hear people saying, oh, I like the preaching of so-and-so. I like the preaching of this preacher. Last time I used to hear people saying, I like to hear Varun Koshy preaching. Because he speaks right to the heart and he addresses all the specific issues and he addresses the sin. And I like to hear that. And they feel good when they are rebuked. Right? So they feel good for feeling bad. But this feeling good in feeling bad does not mean anything. Because they say, I like to listen to Ram Koshy speaking and addressing this particular point and sin in my life. So they feel good about it. I feel good that I am rebuked at this point. But then after that, when they go home, they still continue in their ways of sin. There's no change in their life. Then what is the point of feeling good for feeling bad? Stubbornness of heart. Sometimes people would like to listen to preachers preaching, even hard sermons, because that person needs to listen to this preaching. That person has to be rebuked. That person is in sin. Or you may even like the preacher to rebuke you, at least as far as these are not the critical, the essential matters in your life. He may rebuke me concerning the things that I'm not struggling with. But if it deals with the specific issues, if a preacher preaches something from the pulpit, dealing directly with that sin in your life, do you not sometimes feel insulted, offended? You know, I have experienced once, I've heard my teachers sharing before, that's not uncommon sometimes, you know, that after preaching a sermon, they will hear members sometimes approaching them and say, Pastor or preacher, did somebody tell you about this thing? Which is why now you preach about it. Did somebody tell you? Then the pastor and preacher said, no, nobody told me that. But the very thing that you said was what I was dealing with, was what I was facing, the thing that I'm struggling. I've experienced once, in my short time in ministry, only once. When I was preaching in the choir, I was addressing certain issues, making several applications. After that, the choir master came and asked me, "Did somebody tell you about the problems in the choir?" I said, "No, nobody told me." "Then how come you seem to know about the problems in the choir? And then you deal very specifically with that particular problem." I said, "I do not know. Nobody told me. The Spirit's leading." Do you realize that when the preacher preaches, whether he knows or not is beside the point? The point is, if he addresses specific issues from the Word of God, the principles are found in the Word of God. It's not his own personal selfish issue. He's not using the pulpit to scold people because he's offended. But it's because of the Word of God. The principles are shown there. And he preaches faithfully from it. When he speaks right to your heart, it's the Spirit's working. Please then don't harden yourself to the Spirit's prompting, to the Lord convicting your hearts. Because if you continue to do so, you pull away your shoulder. You show the shoulder of stubbornness. Your heart will be like a heart of stone. But there are severe consequences of it. As the Bible describes all these things, do you see your heart becoming like that? Now bear in mind that Christians cannot have a heart of stone, because God has given to us a heart of flesh. Why then are we like that? If this is who we are, and what the Bible says here is addressing us, then repent, pray, ask the Lord to wake up our hearts. Now this is a message for believers. If you have your heart has grown cold, ask the Lord to revive your heart. If your heart is becoming like this stony heart, out of stubbornness, out of pride, ask the Lord to revive your heart. You know, pride is the most deceitful thing. It's most difficult to tell a person who is proud of his pride. But if this is your heart, ask the Lord to wake your heart up. And if you are an unbeliever, a professing believer, you may be in church for many years. You may even have been baptized. Remember, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He even preached the gospel. He even performed miracles through his ministry. Perhaps even others were saved. Yet, he was a son of perdition. You may be in church for many years. You may even be the treasurer. Judas Iscariot was the treasurer. But if you are just a professing believer and your heart is never regenerated, why do you still remain so stubborn to these words of warning, to these words of rebuke? Would you not turn unto the Lord? Pray and ask the Lord to give you a fleshly heart, a regenerated heart that can experience the love of Christ, that can taste of His wonderful goodness, that you can enjoy this wonderful fellowship and relationship with God, your Creator, with Christ, your Savior. Would you not want this heart? If you do not want a heart of flesh, a tender heart, there are consequences to that. Those who harden their hearts against God, those who reject the Lord will harden. Verse 12, part B to verse 14. The hardened heart will face severe consequences. 12b, the Bible says, "Therefore," you see the last line, "therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." The Lord will pour out His wrath upon these stubborn people. "Therefore it is come to pass that as He cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I will scatter them with a whirlwind among the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." The one who hardens his heart against God, God will chastise. God will pour out His wrath. Now for the believer, do you realize that God's wrath being poured out is an act of mercy? If the people continue in the stubbornness of heart and God does not do anything, then God is not a loving God. Because He allows them to continue in their way of sin and they will meet their destruction. But that God would mete out justice, He would chastise them for their stubbornness. To those who are believers, it is an act of love, it's an act of mercy. He wants them to realize and see how terrible sin is. In order to show them how terrible sin is, He must make them feel the pain of sin. You want to harden your hearts against God, I will scatter them about with a whirlwind among the nations. You see, if the children of Israel were in idolatry in the land of Israel, and the Lord does not do anything, in the days of Solomon, for example, they will just continue on in their wickedness. But the Lord scattered them so that they cannot continue on in their paths of sin. Do you know that after Israel's captivity and Israel's regathering, having been placed in the land of Babylon, Israel never returned to idolatry ever again. They were so sick of the idolatry that they witnessed in the heathen nations that they would never want to return to idolatry again. So today you realize that the Jews, they are not an idolatrous people. Now Israel is still filled with idolatry, but more often than not, it would be because of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, this is the idolatry that's filled them. But you realize that the Jews, they never return to idolatry ever again. The Lord's chastisement, the Lord's scattering, was to wake them up of their sin. And this is the Lord's mercy, but there will be severe consequences, painful consequences. The Lord will make the land desolate. When the Lord afflicts you, when the Lord's chastening hand is upon you, ask the Lord to show you, is it because you have strayed away from Him? Now this must guide us even in the way we understand afflictions, troubles that Christians go through. Now it's not always the case. There are times when afflictions are allowed of the Lord in order to test our faith and to strengthen our faith. We can read of this in the book of James, where the Bible speaks of the persecution that the Christians had to endure. This was for the trying of faith, that their faith would come forth as gold, would be more precious than even gold. Sometimes afflictions is for our good, to strengthen, to test our faith. But there are other times where afflictions is because of the chastening hand of the Lord. So when you are afflicted, ask the Lord. Search your hearts. If you have strayed, and is this the Lord's way of bringing you back to Him? Sometimes the Lord's heavy hand is necessary, that people will have nowhere else to turn to, but they can only turn to God. And would you not return to Him? But if you know that you have searched your heart and this is not the case, then yes, the affliction will be a time of testing. But ask your heart and search your hearts first. Is this the Lord's chastening hand? Don't harden your heart. And when the Lord brings forth His chastening hand, please don't stubborn yourself against it. Don't harden yourself against it. Please never turn away the Lord from your life. And the Bible goes on to say, the land was desolate in verse 14. Do you realize that then the land being desolate describes also how the next generation would suffer? The land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned. Some of these severe consequences of the hardening of their hearts, it will also affect the next generation. Realize that your sin can have far-reaching consequences and implications. These are the consequences of those who would harden their hearts against God. And the land was desolate. Now, when you study the time of the captivity, you read the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. The desolation of the land was not merely physical, but it was also spiritual. Where the Bible says there was a famine of the word of God in their land. Because the people refuse to hear the word of God. There will come a time where the people, they want to hear the word of God, there will be none. Now the Lord is still merciful. He still sent prophets unto them even in the midst of captivity. But if you keep on hardening your hearts against the word of God, there will come a time where God will send you spiritual famine, where even when you now want to hear the word of God, there will be none. Are these the consequences of the hardness of heart that you want to experience? Now the Lord is a merciful God. And while these words are being spoken, you would see in chapter 8, which we will consider tomorrow, God's purpose and God's intention is never to leave Jerusalem as a desolate land. Because chapter 8 onwards would describe the love of God for Jerusalem, the restoration of Jerusalem, and how He would make Jerusalem glorious again, and He will call on the people to come and worship Him. That is the focus in chapter 8. And I'd like to end, therefore, on this note. If you have grown cold in your hearts, turn back to the Lord, cry unto Him, repent, seek Him today. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious still. He can revive your hearts again. You may be trying to overcome certain sins in your life. You may have been trying to overcome certain struggles on your own, but you realize that you cannot. It's true, you cannot. You must seek the Lord. The Lord is merciful. Only He can enable you. He can strengthen you. He can renew your heart again. Revive your heart again. Awaken your heart again to give you a zeal and a passion for Him, to do that which is pleasing to Him, to hearken to His words. But if you are an unbeliever, you still have a stony heart, hardened to the gospel, hardened to the love of Christ, hardened to the truth spoken here, then pray, my friends, ask the Lord to give you a heart of flesh, a tender heart, that you will be able to taste of the love of Christ. That with this renewed heart, you'll be able to worship Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. Do not harden your hearts against the Lord. Believers have been given a tender heart, a most wonderful heart. Would you not use this heart to love Him, to worship Him, to praise Him? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, remember when we were first brought out from sin. Once when we were so lost and so blind, when we were so deep in our own pride, arrogance and our stubbornness, how You first called us. You gave us a fleshly heart. You opened our eyes. We have seen wonderful things. And with our tender heart, we have tasted of the wonderful grace and mercy and love of our Savior Jesus Christ. But O Lord, as we are living in this world, sometimes we have allowed the attractions, the cares of this world, even maybe the persecutions, to choke our hearts, and our hearts have grown cold. We are no longer sensitive to sin. We no longer feel grieved when we grieve Thee. We continue on in our backslidden state without care for Thee at all. O Lord, we pray that Thou will be merciful to us. Revive our hearts again. Renew our hearts. Restore our hearts. O how Thou lovest a broken and a contrite heart. And it's with such a heart, a needy heart, that we come before Thee. So, O Lord, we seek Thee. We also pray for some in our midst whose heart have not been opened to Thee yet. May Thy Holy Spirit work the work of conviction in their hearts. Give them a heart of flesh that they can taste of the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, how we long to serve Thee with sincere, with passionate hearts. Help us not to live for the things of this world anymore, but to strive for the excellent things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for gathering us here this evening to hear Thy word. May You keep Your words in our hearts, and dismiss Thy people with Thy blessings. Bring us again to Your house tomorrow to worship Thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.